But I want to ask you a question. It's a question you should know the answer to, but you probably won't. And the reason is, and we're going to talk about it, is because you probably, the answer to the question is probably something you haven't consciously thought of. So here's the question that you should know the answer to, but you probably won't unless your life was kind of out of norm this past week. And so here's the question. What were the first three things you did on Monday morning? You're like, I don't know what I had for dinner last night. I don't know. Just think about it for a moment. Now, as you begin to think, one of two things will happen. It was a day that wasn't normal. You had an early appointment. You had a flight to catch. You had to pick somebody up. You had to make a specific phone call at a certain time. If it was something out of the ordinary, you probably remember. But if it was an ordinary Monday, you probably don't remember what you did. But if I said, what are the first three things you normally do any morning? You'd say, well, I don't remember specifically what I did Monday morning, but I could tell you the first three things I do most mornings. The first thing I do is I check my phone. Then I read the news, and then I go through my emails. Somebody else says, the first thing I do is I get up, I brush my teeth, I take a shower. Some of you are like, I brushed my teeth. I don't know if I did that this week. Well, that's a good practice to get into. We'd all appreciate that. And, you know, the prayer thing and stuff, it's always better if you pray for someone after you brush your teeth. Some of you are like, the first thing I do is I get up and I read my Bible and then I pray and then I have breakfast. Other people are, I have to have a cup of coffee, about 5 cups of coffee. That's the first thing I do is have 5 cups of coffee. I say that's one thing, that's not 5 things. So I'm with you, you know, I have a cup of coffee and then I pray and then I exercise. But most of us will do the same things every morning when we wake up. And the reason is because we have these ingrained behaviors known as habits. We don't even think about them. We just do them. As a matter of fact, there was a study that was done. It's very interesting. What they found was that over 40% of our daily activities, over 40%, are not based on conscious decisions. They're based on ingrained habits, things that we just do day after day, day after day, day after day. And so if you want to press on in the things of God, if you want your life to be changed, if you want to take a step closer and a step farther in pursuing the plans and purposes that God has for you, then what you need to do is you need to change what you do. Now, as we've talked about in this series, it's not about behavior modification. It's about character transformation. So what that means and what we've been talking about in this series is that for change to be transformational, it has to be spiritual. So when we talk about the things that we need to change that we do, it's not about behavior modification. There has to be a spiritual component. So if you've been with us in this series, you know we started by saying, if you feel stuck, then you need to have a spiritual why. Why do I want to change? And you need to have a spiritual how. Now your spiritual why is connected to God's plan and purpose for your life. And your spiritual how is rooted in the power of God through the Holy Spirit. That's why it says in the Bible, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the living God. So what that tells us and what we learned that first week is this, that we have to remind ourselves, he is greater than me. He is greater than me. He is greater than me. Any change, any transformation that's going to happen in my life is not resting on my ability. It doesn't depend upon me. It depends upon the Spirit of God working inside of me. And then last week we talked about not only do you need a spiritual why and a spiritual how, you also need a spiritual who. You need to realize, and what we learned was that we do what we do, you do what you do, because of how you see you. We see ourselves a certain way, and because we see ourselves a certain way, we do certain things. And so what we learned last week is not only do we need to remind ourselves that he is greater than me, we also need to remind ourselves and learn that he is calling me to be. God is calling me to be. Who is he calling me to be? What kind of person is he calling me to be? Because as you change how you see yourself, you will change what you begin to do. But what we're going to do this morning is take that a little bit farther. We're going to add to that. Because we also have to have not just a spiritual why and a spiritual how and a spiritual who. We need to have a spiritual what. Now, by that, I don't mean what is it that I want to change. I mean, what is it that I'm going to begin to do? What are those spiritual disciplines, habits, behaviors, actions, those spiritual things that I am going to begin to do in my life? Because hoping that you change won't change you. Wanting to change in and of itself won't change you. I mean, you hear people throw off sometimes, or maybe you don't, I do. Like, if they wanted it enough, they'd do it. Sometimes wanting isn't enough. Sometimes, listen, I hope you have hope, and you do need to want to. But in addition to that, you have to begin to change what you do. You need a spiritual what? And so in order to understand what this looks like from a biblical perspective and how God wants us to approach this, I want to look at the life of someone in the Bible who had a spiritual what. And we're going to see how that spiritual what impacted not only their life, but the entire region, the country, the nation in which God had them at this time and season of their life. And so we're going to look at a man named Daniel. So I want to give you a little background and context so you can understand what's happening in Daniel's life and in this moment in history. So Daniel is an Israelite. He's a Jewish man. He was born in the Jerusalem area, and he was raised there. And the problem was, at this point in history, the kingdom of Israel had been divided into two kingdoms. And so you had the kingdom of Israel to the north and the kingdom of Judah to the south. Years before this, the kingdom of Israel was taken into bondage and exile. They were defeated and they were marched off. But God waited and gave the people of Judah more time, not because they were he loved them more, but both kingdoms had kind of wandered away and stopped pursuing and listening to and doing the things that God asked. But the kingdom of Israel was more egregious, so their judgment came first. But God is using the kingdoms of the world to bring judgment on his people. So he says through the prophet Jeremiah, you're going to be conquered and taken away and exiled for 70 years because of your unfaithfulness. And so around 587 BC, this happens. The Babylonian Empire, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, come in and march into the kingdom of Judah, and their judgment comes. And they march up to the capital city, which is Jerusalem, and they ransack the city. They burn the temple, they tear down the walls, they humiliate the people, they mock God, and they carry the people off into exile to fulfill God's word through the prophet. And Daniel is one of these people. And they're taken into exile. Now, what King Nebuchadnezzar would do was, whenever they conquered a people, in this case, it's the Israelites, but it was any foreign power that he came in and conquered, he would select the best of the best, the brightest, the most gifted from that kingdom, and he would indoctrinate them into the Babylonian culture. Because he wanted to do two things by doing that. One, he wanted to show the other people of that kingdom that your best have been broken. Your best have been brought low. But in that, I'm not leaving them broken and I'm leaving them low. I am going to indoctrinate them. You're going to see that they have now embraced the Babylonian way of living. They've turned their back on your customs, your culture, your beliefs, and they've embraced the Babylonian way. And look, they're now positions of leadership and authority. So you should forsake your heritage and become good Babylonians. So it was his way of trying to get the people to not resist, but to walk into embrace the fact that they were now a subject people. And so Daniel's one of these that are selected, the best and the brightest, and he stands out above other people. And what the king would do for anyone that was selected was, in indoctrinating them, a number of things happen. First, they were given a new name. So when you read the book of Daniel, if you ever read it, and you should, it's in the Bible and it's a very interesting book, you'll see that sometimes Daniel is referred to as Daniel, which is his Hebrew name. But he's given a Babylonian name, Belshazzar. And so sometimes when you're reading, like, who's this Belshazzar? It's the same guy. It's just his Babylonian name. So he's given a new name. He's given a new diet. You have to eat the Babylonian type of food. I mean, this whole keeping kosher and all that, like, no, you're gonna eat what we tell you to eat. They were made to speak a new language. Now, Hebrew was very similar to the dialect of the Babylonians, but still, you couldn't speak Hebrew. You had to speak in the Babylonian tongue. In addition to that, The historical records, although it's not in the Bible, will tell us that there are a few other things that probably, likely, we don't know for sure, but they likely happened to Daniel. For example, one, they would have shaved his head. Now, it doesn't mean that over time he wasn't allowed to have his hair grow back, but it was a sign of the fact that you're defeated, you're humiliated. It was a sign of shame. Your head is shaved. They would have put a ring in his nose as a sign that he was a servant. He was enslaved. He wasn't really free. Even if he moved up into a position of power and influence, he was here not because he wanted to be here, but because he had to be here. And then it was probably highly likely that he would have been castrated. And all the guys are like, oh. And there's reasons for that that I'm not going to get into. But those are things that would have happened to Daniel. In other words, he's made to give up his identity, his lifestyle, his culture, his background, his hope for the future. He's made, and he doesn't have any choice in it. I mean, it's not like I can resist. If I stand against it, they're going to kill me. So he doesn't have a lot of choice in any of this, but he did have a choice. And his one choice was this: I can still stay fully devoted, committed, loyal to the Lord my God, to the God of Israel, to Jehovah, to Yahweh. He had that choice because that was an inner commitment that he can make regardless of what they did to him, what language they made him speak, what food they made him eat. He could say, I can remain faithful to my God and my devotion to him. And Daniel did. Daniel said, I'm going to stay committed to God. And so he begins to be used, he's selected, and he's brought in to these positions of influence because he had wisdom and knowledge and understanding and insight because he was devoted to God. And so God began to honor him and bless him. And then one day, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and it is a weird dream. And he doesn't know what it means, but he knows this isn't just I ate something that didn't agree with me. I saw something that upset me and I had a bad dream. He knew that some God was trying to communicate something to him through this dream, but he didn't know what the dream meant. And so he calls all his mages and his sorcerers and his astrologers and his spiritualists, and he calls them all together and says, I had a dream and I don't know what it means and I'm really upset by this. And they say, King, tell us the dream and we'll tell you what it means. And he says, you all, you know, I was born at night, but it wasn't last night. I have been around people. If I tell you this is the dream, you could tell me it means anything you want. How do I know it's true and you're not just making up some interpretation so that I'll believe you? He said, no, I'm not going to tell you what the dream was. If you are really connected to this spiritual dynamic that you claim, then I want you to first tell me what the dream that I dreamed was. And then tell me what the dream that I dreamed meant. They said, King, you are asking the impossible. How are we supposed to know what you dreamed? He said, don't the gods that you serve have that kind of power? They say, it's impossible. It can't be done. And then Daniel says, excuse me, King, but the Lord my God is the God who knows everything. And he is the God of wisdom and understanding and knows the deep things in the hearts of men. My God will give me the understanding of what you dreamed and the interpretation of it. And the king said, great, Daniel, let's have it. And so Daniel hears the voice of God. And he says, here's what you dreamed. And here's what you meant. And here's what it means. And King Nebuchadnezzar is blown away. His jaw drops. He says, that is exactly what I dreamed. And if your God can tell me what I dreamed, then he will also tell me what that dream means. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar said after that. This is what happens. It says, Nebuchadnezzar fell face down and worshiped Daniel and gave orders to present an offering and incense to him. Then the king said to Daniel, your God is indeed God of all gods, Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many generous gifts. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and chief governor over all the wise men of Babylon. What is it that gave Daniel, that helped Daniel, that set Daniel apart, that he would be able to hear God's voice so clearly that he could know what the king dreamed and then know what that dream meant. What was his spiritual what? Well, it's revealed to us in a story about Daniel that's later in his life. So let me just point something out. I said you should read the book of Daniel, and you should. It's an intriguing book. But it can be a wee bit confusing. Now, there's a couple reasons for that. One is it's apocalyptic. It has end time implications. What's going to happen at the end of things? And so there can be aspects of it that are confusing, similar to the book of Revelation. Another part that makes it confusing, another aspect of it that makes it confusing, is that the book of Daniel is not written chronologically. So you read about Nebuchadnezzar. Then we're going to read three chapters later, and it's talking about King Darius. And then you read three chapters after that, and it's talking about King Nebuchadnezzar. And then it's talking about the first year of the third year of King Cyrus's reign. And then it's talking about the first year of his reign. And you're going, are they just swapping? This is like, you know, musical chairs. Are they just moving seats all the time? What's going on? Because it's not written chronologically. So if you want to read the book of Daniel the way it's recorded for us in the Bible, that's fine and that's good, and I do that. You can also find out what was the chronological order of events in the book of Daniel and read it that way, and that may help a little bit. So this is three chapters later, but it's not like 3 years later. What we're about to see is a story in Daniel that's probably 70 years later at the end of his life. He's been in exile for probably 60 or 70 years. He's approaching 80 years old. And what happens is he has all this time in exile been walking in God's favor because he has remained devoted and loyal to the God of Israel, to the Lord his God. And as a result, whether one king or another was in power, Daniel walked in favor. And so at this point in history, the Babylonian Empire has fallen and the Persian Empire is now in control. And the king that's leading it is a guy named King Darius. But King Darius didn't just come in and start a whole new system. He took the things that were in place by the Babylonians and simply built upon them and made them Persian. And so you had this Daniel guy who was of great value, who had wisdom and insight. And King Darius said, hey, he's helped King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to use him. And King Darius liked Daniel. I mean, Daniel was loyal and he was committed and he had wisdom and understanding and a lot of things. And as a result, King Darius decides, I am going to promote Daniel to the highest position in all the land. Now, you have to understand that other Persian leaders didn't like this. They're like, whoa, 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 you're going to put Daniel in charge of us. He's a Jew who's been in an exile for almost 70 years, and he's got no reason to be committed to the Persian Empire. King, he doesn't have your back. So they were mad and they were jealous and they tried to find some way to take Daniel out. But this is what it says in Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 4. It says, the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel, but they could find no fault in him. They said, we will never find any charge unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So they understood there was something in his life that they looked at and said, there is a consistency, there is a spiritual discipline, there is a habit of him, his devotion to God. And if we're going to find some way to take him out, it's not going to be because of disloyalty, it's not going to be because he's trying to undermine the king, it's not going to be because he's untrustworthy, he's a man of integrity and honesty. The only thing we can do is know that because he is so loyal to his God, that if we force him to do something that would violate his relationship with God, we've got him. So they come up with this plan and they say, King Darius, then they're playing on his pride. They say, King Darius, here's what we think you should do. I mean, you are basically God on earth. Nobody can dare oppose you. And yet we've got all these people from all these countries that have all these different gods that they pray to and that they worship, but they shouldn't worship any God and pray to any God except for you. So for the next 30 days, you should make a decree that no one can pray to any god, a Persian god, a Babylonian god, an Egyptian god, a Greek god, no gods. The God of the Jews, no, none of those. only to you. And Darius said, yeah, I like that. Sounds good. You know, finally people realized just what a God on earth that I am. And they said, now, so that they, people can't kind of skirt around it and make excuses, you need to sign this law with the signet ring of the Medes and the Persians. And what that meant was it could not be revoked. It was irrevocable. So they said, if anyone is found praying, worshiping another god other than you for these next 30 days, they should be thrown into the lion's den. But then if you sign it with the signet ring and make it immutable, then nobody can kind of skirt around and come up with an excuse, and then they're dead. And the king said, I like it. So he signs this decree. Everyone knows about it. Remember, Daniel's second in charge. Daniel heard about it. And this is what it says in verse 10. It says, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that it was set into place, he went home. He went to his upper room. And with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt three times that day and prayed to his God, as was his custom since his what? Early days. He went and did what was an ingrained behavior in him. He did his spiritual disciplines, his spiritual habits. He said, I've been doing this since I was young, since my earliest days, even before I was exiled. I would stop and pray to God three times during the day. And he said, that is my commitment and my devotion. I do what I do, and I'm going to be consistent with it. And so he prays to his God. And then the people that conspired against him say, we got him. They were waiting. They knew. He prays all these times. He prays three times a day. They all knew it. So they're just waiting. And as soon as they see him praying, they say, hey, King Darius, guess what? Your boy Daniel, the day that you signed this decree, went home and prayed to his God. He doesn't care about you. He's thumbing it in your nose. And Darius is like, what are you talking about? They said, we caught Daniel praying to his God. And you said they can only pray to your God. He's like, yeah, but I like Daniel. And so he's trying to find a loophole. He's like, I don't want to kill Daniel. Daniel is like the best of the best. He's the brightest. I set him over everyone. Why would I want to kill Daniel? They said, you have no choice. If you violate the law, the Medes and the Persians, then everyone will think your word doesn't mean anything. And so Darius is trapped. And he says, Daniel, I have no choice. But I believe the Lord your God can save you. So he takes him, and he has been thrown into the lion's den. And it says that night he couldn't sleep. He's pacing all night. He's just saying, I hope that his God can save him and set him free and deliver him from the mouth of the lions. And sure enough, the next morning, Darius goes and he yells, Daniel, are you still alive? And Daniel goes, yeah, king, don't worry about it, because I'm innocent of any wrongdoing. I've always been loyal to you. I've always been committed to you. I've never done anything to try and undermine you. I've always done everything for the best of your kingdom and your reign and your rule. And he says, so the Lord, my God, shut the mouth of the lions. And Darius says, great. I did what I said I would do. If you were caught praying, you'd be sent to the lion's den. You were caught praying, you're sent in the lion's den, but you were preserved, but you're free. I can't, it's double jeopardy. I can't have you executed again. But he went and took all the people who conspired against Daniel and had them thrown in the lion's den, and that lions feasted. And then it says this. It says, King Darius wrote, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. What is it that set Daniel apart that he could look right at the mouth of a hungry lion and not be moved? That he could have wisdom and understanding and insight to know not only what a king dreamed, but what that dream meant. What was his one spiritual discipline? What was his what? What was his spiritual what? Well, we read it. Three times a day, since his earliest days, he would pray to the Lord his God. He would seek the face of God. And in doing that, he learned to hear God's voice. In doing that, he learned to trust God. In doing that, he gained wisdom and knowledge to interpret and understand dreams. In doing that, he had the confidence to not compromise. In doing that, he gained the boldness to stand for truth. His one spiritual what? His one spiritual discipline. His willingness and his desire to pray over and over and over again changed the trajectory of his life. See, what we often do is we wait till everything is about to fall apart, till life hits the fan. And then we say, oh God, help me. I'm not saying at that moment, don't pray. I'm saying at that, Daniel didn't wait till that moment. They just signed a decree. My life's hanging on by the thread. Maybe I should pray to God. No, Daniel has already been doing that for decades. So when everything is up against it, what does he do? He does what he always did. He said, God, you're God. I will be faithful to you. I'll be devoted to you. And he, as a result of that, had influence. It changed the trajectory of his life. He was used in amazing ways. And he's got story after story in the book of Daniel about the wisdom and the insight that God gave him because he sought the face of God. He knew the voice of God. See, that means for you and for me is this, that we can never underestimate how God can change our lives through our spiritual what? You can never underestimate, or you should never underestimate, what God can do in your life through your spiritual what? Whatever that is. That spiritual habit, that spiritual discipline. Because through that, God can change your marriage. Through that, God can heal a relationship. Through that, God can strengthen your calling. Through that, God can bring healing to your body. Through that, God can promote you in your place of business. You have no idea what God wants to do through your spiritual what. It's not about behavior modification. I told you, you need a spiritual why and you need a spiritual how. He is greater than me. He is greater than me. He is greater than me. You need a spiritual who. Who is he calling me to be? Who is he calling me to be? But you also need your spiritual what, which means you need to add to those two things this. He wants me to do. He wants me to do. He wants me to do. Not to earn favor, not to make God like you more. He wants me to do this because I want to grow in relationship with him, more dependent upon him. I want to know his voice better. I want to trust him more. I want to be led by him. I want to have insight and discernment and wisdom and understanding. What does he want you to do? So what I want to share really quick is a list of spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices, spiritual habits. You might think of other ones, but here are some, and some of these might be what he is calling you to do. So here they are. Prayer. I want to pray consistently to God, not just when life is falling apart, not when I need a miracle. I want to pray regularly and consistently. Bible study. I want to study the word regularly so that I can show myself approved by God. Worship. I want to worship God day in and day out, not just on Sunday mornings. Listen, worship on Sunday mornings. That's part of worship, corporate worship. But worship God throughout the day, throughout the week. But make that a regular part of your life. Fasting. Some of you are like, I'm not really sure what fasting is. I hear about this thing, intermittent fasting. Well, it is that. It's not about running fast. It's about giving up something, primarily food. And there is a physical benefit, a health benefit to fasting. But beyond that, there's a spiritual benefit. Because what happens is the psalmist says, my heart and my flesh cry out to you, the living God. When you say, I'm going to go a day, 3 days, a week, 3 weeks, 40 days without food. I mean, when that cheeseburger is looking you right in the face, your flesh is crying out, God, you're more important than my belly. I remember I fasted one time. It was a 40-day fast, and I went to a conference. And two different times I'm at the conference, and somebody we met, different guys, said, hey, we'll take you out to a steak dinner. Mon me. And I'm just eating vegetables. And I'm with two other people. And they're like, can we go? I'm like, yeah, let's go. And they come, what do you want? It's on me. And they're ordering T-bones. And I'm like, yeah, I got a mushroom soup. They're like, come on. I mean, they weren't like, have a steak. God understands. I'm like, nope, mushroom soup. Next day, went to the same steakhouse. Had the same nasty mushroom soup. There's something about that. Giving, serving. I want to serve. I want to put others ahead of myself. So I'm going to serve, not just here and there, but consistently, regularly. Rest. There's one. How do I learn to rest? Some of us just go, 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 go. We never rest. We never stop. But the Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. There is a value in stillness, in rest, beyond just a Sabbath rest. Just finding those times. And I don't mean necessarily rest physical, although there is an aspect of that, right? You take a nap. I'm talking about just resting and pausing and being still in God's presence. Solitude. There is a value. Jesus did it all the time. He went away by himself with him and the Heavenly Father. There is something about having time just between you and God that's of great value. Silence. Some of us don't, I mean, listen, if we don't have external stimuli in the form of sound, music, a TV going at all times, we freak out. But there is something about saying, you know what, there's a silence. And in that silence, I can hear more clearly. I can hear God, I can hear my own thoughts, I can hear my own worries and my own concerns, and in hearing them, I can express them back to God as a prayer. And in that prayer, I can hear him help to bring peace and a settledness to my life. Meditation. I don't mean new age meditation. I mean meditating on the word of God, finding a verse, finding a section, and just running it over in your mind over and over. God, that verse in this context, in my situation, in what I'm going through, what does that mean? How do I apply it? How do I live that out? How do I demonstrate that to others? How does that be reflective of my life as a follower of Christ? Confession. I don't mean in the context of how the Catholic Church teaches that you have to go to a priest to have your sins absolved. I mean, the Bible tells us in James, confess your sins, your weaknesses, your failures, your mess ups, and your mistakes to one another so that you can be healed. There is something, even why we go to counselors. I'm struggling with this. There's something cathartic and there's something spiritual when we say, hey, I messed up in this area. I'm not doing well. And we confess those things. God brings healing. He brings freedom. He brings ability to find a way past those things that have been holding us back. So you need to ask yourself, what does he want me to do? What does he want me to do? He wants me to do what? Now, how do you answer that? It builds on what we talked about last week. Who does he want me to be? So what kind of person is he calling you to be? And if he's calling you to be that kind of person, what discipline, what spiritual practice, what spiritual habit would help you to be that kind of person? He's calling me to be somebody who honors him with my finances. He's calling me to be someone who cares about others. He's calling me to be someone who stands for truth. He's calling me to be someone who has insight. He's calling me to be someone who walks in discernment. He's calling me to be this kind of person. If he's calling you to be that kind of person, then what is it that you need to do? I need to begin to tithe off of each paycheck. I need to begin to study his word. I need to begin to meditate on his word. I need to pray every day. I need to begin to serve other people. So you look at those and you say, in order to be the kind of person that God wants me to be, what do I need to begin to do? He wants me to do. He wants me to do what? And then begin to do it. Now, here's the thing, and I want to encourage you with this. Don't start big. He wants me to read the Bible, so I'm going to read it cover to cover once a month. When you fail, because you likely will, you'll be discouraged and go, well, I can't change. Start small. I love what it says in Zechariah, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Do not despise these small beginnings. Do not despise them. For the Lord rejoices to see what? The work. Let me try that again. He rejoices to see the work. God just wants you to start, even if it's small. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for 3 hours a day. Okay, and you won't. You won't. Start small. There's nothing wrong with the small beginning. God rejoices in that. I want to read the Bible. Great. Start with one chapter a day. One chapter a day. Just start with that. One verse a day if a chapter's too much. Not a book of the Bible a day. Not the whole Bible. One chapter, one verse, but read it every day. Be consistent. I want to serve. Okay, serve once a month. I'm going to say, Pastor, I'll help you any way I can. Just tell me where you need me. I'll be there. Hey, can you help me? Oh, no, I can't. Can you help me? No, I can't. No, I can't. Serve once a month in our children's department. Serve every 6 weeks as a drummer on the worship team. Start small. I want to practice solitude. Don't say I'm going to go away for a week all by myself. You'll end up killing yourself. Take one 5-minute walk by yourself. Leave your phone on the kitchen table and just walk for 5 minutes by yourself. Practice solitude. Silence. You know what? 1 minute, just 1 minute with no sound. Just do that for 1 minute. I want to be someone who encourages others. I want to write thank you notes. I want to be an encourager. God's calling me that kind of people. So I want to write a note of encouragement to all these people that he puts on my heart. And you pray about it. And he gives you like 175 names. All right. You get to about 20 or two. And you're like, oh, that's too much. I can't do it. Write one note a week. One a week. Start small. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. But also make it simple and make it practical. I want to read the Bible every day. And you know, when you're talking about what was those things I do first thing in the morning, the first thing I do every morning is I go and get a cup of coffee. So make it simple and make it practical. Leave your Bible right by your coffee machine. Leave your Bible right by the coffee cup that you drink out of every day. Make it simple. Make it practical. I want to invite God into my finances, so I want to begin to tithe. Set up recurring giving. It's really simple. HickoryRidge.online/give, and you set up recurring giving. Because if you're not in the habit and the discipline of giving regularly, then you'll forget to do it, and you'll be like, it's been a day, it's been a week, it's been a month, it's been 5 years. Pastor, I told you I was going to start tithing, but I keep forgetting. So set up recurring giving. Make it simple. Make it practical. Find those things that are easy to do. So you want to practice silence. Here's a simple and practical thing. When you get in your car, don't turn on Spotify, don't turn on the radio, don't turn on any, just drive in silence on your commute home or to work or when you're driving to the grocery store. You say, people think I'm crazy driving in a car with no, I do that. My kids are like, Dad, what's the matter with you? Because what happens is it forces you to begin to think about where God is in your life. You can pray to him. You can hear him. You can think about the things you're going on in your life. And you can allow that silence to not be filled with external noise, but the voice of God. I want to start fasting. Listen, don't start with a 40-day fast. I've done a couple of those. Don't start with that. Start with fasting one meal. Start with one day. Start with one food group. I'm going to fast sugar. Sugar is not a food group. Yes, it is. You know how much sugar Americans eat? Start simple. Make it practical. Walk those things out. And all of a sudden, you don't know, you have no idea what God can do through one spiritual what, even if it starts small. So let me give you an example from my life. So when my wife Jamie and I were first married over 30 years ago, we decided that we're going to go to church every week. Outside of we're out of town or someone's sick, we're going to church every week. And we're going to serve in the church that we're connected to. And we're going to give our tithe, we're going to bring our tithe back to God through the local church. We decided those things long before I was a pastor. And we've been doing those things since our earliest days. So when you look at me now and say, you go to church because you're the pastor, no, I don't. I don't go to the church. I don't go to church because I'm the pastor. I go to church because I'm a Christian who wants to worship God corporately with other believers in Christ. And I don't serve in the church because I'm the pastor. I serve in the church because Jesus served. And I want to be like my Lord and my Savior. And we don't give our tithe to the church because I'm the pastor. We give our tithe to the church because I want to put God first in every area of my life. And that's reflected first and foremost in our finances. And we see that throughout the scriptures. And I can look back and say, we are where we are today, 30 years later, not because we hoped we would, but we hoped we would. It's not because we wanted to, but we wanted to. It's because, in part, we began to foster these spiritual disciplines all those years ago, and we began to walk it out. And all of a sudden, I can look at where my ministry is and my marriage is and my finances are, and I could say it's a result of being consistent with our spiritual what. It's not just because you have to have hope and you have to want to. It's you have to say, God, what do you want me to do? And God can do the same thing in your life. So let me end with this question. What will you start to do? What is it that you'll start to do today, tomorrow, this week? Remember, he is greater than me. You can't do it on your own strength and your own ability. Why do I want to do this? And how am I going to do it? By his strength. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. How can I do this? Because of him. Then ask, who does he want me to be? Who is he calling me to be? And in light of that, who that type of person is, what is it that I need to start to do? I need to pray, fast, read the word. I need to give. I need to meditate. I need to slow down. I need to disconnect. I need to do certain things. I need to start to do those. But you won't do them consistently if you start big, so start small. Make it simple and make it practical, because you have no idea what God wants to do in your life through your spiritual what, even if it's small. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. And God, I ask by your Holy Spirit, would you begin to speak to us right now? Show us what that spiritual what is. Maybe we already have one and you're saying, add to that. Add to that spiritual practice a new one. Something in addition to that. And maybe for some of us, it's that first time, that first step of adding a spiritual practice, a spiritual discipline, a spiritual habit. God, show us what it is you want us to do. Help us to do it because of who you're calling us to be. If you know right now there's a what, you know what it is. It's really clear in your thoughts and in your mind right now. Just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Just say, I know what I need to start doing. I know it. God, for the hands that are raised and for those that will identify that what over the next coming days, God, I pray that you would pour it into our spirits and into our hearts, that it wouldn't just be something we hope to do, something that we want to do, but God, we begin to do it. And as we begin to do it consistently, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, we'd be like Daniel, who would say, I did this since my earliest days. And then when I need that discernment, that insight, that wisdom, that strength, that boldness, that confidence, that miracle, I will be so ingrained. It will be so ingrained in who I am that, God, I know that you'll give me all that I need in that moment. For some of you right now, you might be saying, my life isn't really spiritual. As a matter of fact, most of my habits, my behaviors, my language, my thoughts are anything but spiritual. My life is messed up and I have no peace. The great news is Jesus came to give you peace. He didn't come to just help you change your behaviors. He came to make you new. Spiritual transformation, the old is gone and the new has come. If you don't know who Jesus is, all you need to do is go to him and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for my mistakes, my failures, my mess ups. They're called sin in the Bible. And when you confess your sin, the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us of all sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The Bible also says if you call on the name of the Lord, you'd be saved. So at some point during the closing part of this worship service, if you cry out to God, heal me, save me, forgive me, he will. And then I just invite you as we wrap up, just come and let someone know you prayed that prayer so that we can help you in that journey with Christ. But I'm going to ask now if you'd stand to your feet. We're going to end with two last songs. And here's what I'm going to invite you to do. Begin to identify your spiritual what. What is it that he wants you to do? He wants me to do. He wants me to do. He wants me to do. And as we sing this song, that he's going to make new wine, he's going to create something new out of you, it's because you begin to do something new. So allow that to help you. And during this time, if you'd like prayer, our prayer partners will be up here and they'd love to pray with you and for you. But let's worship God now together.